chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at a unique passage, only six verses, but it deals with John the Baptist, who finds himself in a situation where he's doubting everything. He's asking himself the question, did I get it right? Because I'm looking at my life and it didn't turn out the way I thought it should turn out. In fact, I'm in a prison and I think they're going to take off my head and I'm not really happy about this. And so the question is, did I get it right? So do you have doubts? You ever been there? Where you find yourself looking at your life and you're saying, I don't know if this is where I thought I was going to be. In fact, no, it isn't where I thought I was going to be. I'm reading through a book by Ted Tripp, which is, it's entitled, I think, Lost in the Middle. It's for guys like me in their midlife. I'm 41. It's called Midlife Crisis. I'm not telling you I'm going through one. I don't have a sports car yet. Okay, but it is a great read because it's encouraging me to consider God's at work. I need to be faithful with what He's called me to do. But very frequently, life does not, as Jason brought up, turn out the way we thought it would. But it's so much better. God's plan is so much better than our plan. Oh, I hope that you're encouraged by this passage. Let me read it as you follow along. Matthew 11, 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Let's ask God to bless us as we try to understand this text together. Father, we need your help. I sense your presence here. Such a joy to worship you together with your people. And we want you to minister to our hearts as we consider John, his perspective, and how we can find encouragement from Christ who steps in and directs him towards himself. So do that in our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider this text, I have two simple points. And if you're taking notes, you can follow along if you'd like to. But the first one I want you to see is from verses 1 through 3 that discouragement is inevitable. It's just a simple fact. And I want you to consider the context of where we find ourselves. In verse 1, we're encouraged to understand Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples. And we find out that Jesus had already given them a commission. Because if you flip back to chapter 10, we find out that in verse 1, the 12 apostles are listed. And they are all listed in groups of two. Pretty interesting. And then in verse 5, he sends them out in groups of two to minister the gospel. And they're effective in their ministry of the gospel. But as they're ministering, Jesus tells them that there will be coming in your way discouragement, and you need to be ready for it because it's not always going to turn out the way that you think it should. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10. It tells us in verse 17 that beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Notice it says, then go down to chapter 11, we find something unique happening, and we see in verse 2, John, when he heard this, he was where? He was in prison. So not only was it prophesied that some of you will actually have this problem where you'll get dragged in, you'll get beat up, and you might even end up in prison, but we have John the Baptist in prison. I want you to know that discouragement is inevitable. Sometimes it happens in these two ways. Circumstances will change. I want you to understand the change of circumstance. In the case of the disciples, they're out ministering and they're doing amazing things. And they are ministering the gospel the way God intended. But when we come to chapter 11, we expect to hear a report on the disciples. I mean, how was it? How did it go? How many people came to Christ? How many people did you heal? But we find no answer to that. I think it's interesting that the author, Matthew, as he's writing these words down, he's not so fascinated with how it went for the disciples. He wants us to stay laser focused on Jesus Christ and his ministry and what he had to say and what he wanted us to gather. But think about circumstances that change for the disciples. They're sent out. Their homelands are left without a witness, as it were, but then Jesus comes along, and look, it says in verse 1, he went on from there to teach and preach in whose cities? In their cities. See, Jesus takes care of our needs. He sends out people, and he says, don't worry about your homeland, I'll take care of your homeland. And he goes and teaches and preaches. Interesting, those words, teach and preach, two different words. One has to do with breaking down the facts, the other one calling people to action. Both very, very good things. Jesus was the master teacher, and he was the master preacher. You can go back to Matthew 5 through 7 and look at one of the biggest sermons, largest sermons ever recorded about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He is really great at what he does. But circumstances really change for John. I don't know how much you know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not your average guy. He looked like a guy that was a little strange, you know, with this camel skin and the belt, eating locusts and baptizing people. Many believe that John was used of God to baptize over 5,000 people during his earthly ministry. 5,000. And if you consider, whom did he baptize out of all the 5,000? Who would be the prize baptism? I think maybe Jesus would be, right? He actually baptized Jesus Christ himself. So this is like, what an amazing guy. The cousin of Christ was used to do some great things, and yet he finds himself behind prison bars, and it's discouraging. What we find here that I think is interesting for us to look at and consider is that this will create within us, when circumstances change, it creates within us this uneasiness. And there's no wonder, by the way, that I'm bringing this text up to you, Suber Road Baptist Church. Because you know what it's like to have circumstances change, don't you? Sometimes positively. I would say getting to the point where you are debt-free is unbelievably positive. To God be the glory. And sometimes not so positive. Who's our next shepherd going to be? Pray for the search committee. And I know you are doing this, but pray for them. It's not easy. You know why? Because you find a really good candidate, and you talk with them, and you get going, you get your hopes up, and then all of a sudden they call you back and say, I guess God's not leading me in that way. You're like, oh, okay. Let's start over again. Circumstances change. And it can lead to you being discouraged. But check out John. He's talking about his life. And this is serious business. But notice that as a result of this, doubts will arise. Look what John says. Now, when John in verse 2 heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. So John's in prison. He can't get out himself, so he sends his own disciples. And he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who is to come? Why would John doubt Jesus as being the one to come? I mean, any reason why he would doubt? I think there's a lot of reasons. But let me throw out a couple suggestions to you. Perhaps John is sitting there in prison, obviously not expecting to be in prison. And obviously expecting the kingdom to come, which means the king is here, and he's going to wipe out all the military powers, and we're going to be good to go. But yet he finds himself in this discouraging situation. But perhaps it's also because of Matthew 8:3, where it gives reference to the fact that Jesus touched a leper. So why would that cause him to doubt? Well, that's against the law, the Mosaic law. You're not supposed to touch a leper. That's unclean. Jesus broke all of those rules to demonstrate his love for fallen humanity. How about Matthew 9:20, allowing the woman with the blood disease to touch him? How about Matthew 9:25, touching the girl who was presumed to be dead? I don't know. Maybe John looked at that and said, I'm not really sure if you're the one, if you're breaking the law. Maybe he didn't get it from a theological perspective, but he asked the question, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? This is pretty ironic, because in John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, listen to the words of John. These are his own words. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, and I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the same guy who baptized Jesus, saw the Spirit descend on him, and knew this is really Jesus. He's asking the question, are you really Jesus? Have you ever been there? I mean, personally, you've gone through all of what you thought you're supposed to do. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're in a good Christian home, and all of a sudden, you have doubts. Is this all for real? Maybe I got this wrong. Maybe if I happened to have been born in the Middle East, I would think Islam is the way. Maybe if I were born in India, it would be Buddhism. Maybe I'm just confused. Am I drinking the Kool-Aid here? Now, some of you would say, I would never state that. And I say to you, you are lying. Because we all have said that. We've all stopped at times, and it's usually because circumstances change and doubts arise. We start to ask ourselves, is this real? Is this the real deal? I think we need to start by being honest, and that takes serious humility. My brother-in-law, not Hans, but his younger brother, is a church planter in Huntersville. And over the past 2 or 3 years, he's been plodding away at planting a church. And he's gone from having about 8 people down to 4 people. And I remember talking with him and interacting with him, and he was thinking, I don't know if this is going to work. Over the period of the last year, God brought him through a tremendous trial, testing his faith and his belief. I mean, it got to a level where we actually had a family council. I was so concerned for Heston, because Heston said, I don't know if this is for real. I said, are you kidding me? You're a seminary grad, you're a church planter, you're saying you're not sure it's for real. He's like, Jason, I'm not sure. So we got the family together and we talked, and we prayed, and we cried. And he was being honest. God has done a work in his heart and is continuing to do a work in his heart. God has blessed their church. They've gone from 4 to 6 to now around 80. I think people are hungry to see others that really are authentic and honest about their struggles. John's just being real. And I'm asking you right now, are you for real? When I'm talking to you right now, are you really seriously sitting and saying, no, I'm fine, I'm good, I have no doubts, circumstances, whatever. Are you open to the Spirit of God saying, no, that's you, listen to me? Because I'm right about to introduce you to some really great news, the gospel, the good news. Jesus' response. And Heston is in this daily battle, as I am in this daily battle, as you, if you're honest, are in this daily battle of finding hope in Christ and Christ alone. And I want you to see this next point that I hope is encouraging to you. Hope is essential. Verses 4 through 6 teach us where we can find lasting hope. And this is such an encouragement to my own heart, and I hope it is to you as well. Identify God's work all around you. Notice how Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. And just stop and look at that again. Go tell John what you hear and see. What's he talking about? He's saying, I want you to watch what I'm right about to do, and I want you to go tell him what you hear these people say and what you see take place. And he begins to heal. And he begins to cast out demons. And he begins to do some amazing things for the glory of God. And you could just hear people saying, I can't believe I can see. I can actually see. Have you ever seen on Facebook that account of the group of people who can't hear receiving a hearing device for the first time? What does that make you do? Oh, that's cool. I'm a grown man. I'm like tearing up. Like, that's so awesome. It is. I mean, if you go from not hearing to be able to hear, you hear things that people are saying about, I can hear. Thank you, Jesus. I can see. Thank you, God. Go tell him what you hear and what you see. And so I want to encourage you to make this personal. I want to encourage you. You might say, well, that'd be great if I could see Jesus heal the blind and make the lame walk. Yeah, I would have no problem doubting. I want to suggest to you that That is the same approach the Pharisees took. Show us some sign. Herod did the same thing with Jesus during his time of trial. He's given you already example after example after example of the fact that he is real and that you can trust him. I wrote down a couple things. Reflect on the providence of God in your past. How has he helped you? Has he helped you recover from illness, sparing you from tragedy, directing your path? Remember the words of Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The problem with the crowds in chapter 11 is that they failed to believe what was clearly going on in front of them. Verses 20, 21, and 23, where Jesus goes on to talk about their issues in these unrepentant cities. In other words, the obvious in front of them, they're not acknowledging. And I want to ask you to just think about this. As you come and get honest about the fact that, yes, I'm doubting, I'm struggling at all to see that God is good, slow down and identify God's work all around you. That means go to Walmart and get a notebook and start journaling down ways that God has blessed you in the past. You can start with writing down 50 things that you're thankful for. Or you can take it down to another simple form before you go to bed tonight. Count 5 things you're thankful for, and then go to sleep. When you wake up the next day, thank God for the day and ask him to love and work through you and use you in an amazing way. Try to have that attitude of gratitude as you're going throughout your day, and it will change you. But we need to slow down and acknowledge God's work. He's at work all around us. I'm convinced of that. And I'm one that wants to join him at his work. There have been so many times in my life and ministry career where I've been pushing to make something happen, and I've realized that that is the wrong approach. I'd rather identify where God's at work and join him in that work. It works out really well. You know, one of the ways he's at work, he uses his word. Notice how Jesus refers John to the text. And I get this in the second and final point, rest in the sufficiency of Christ. Notice Christ, how he directs John. He says, go tell John what you hear and see. And look at verse 5. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Now, if we go back and you consider these statements, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. I want to encourage you to rest in the sufficiency of Christ by reading his word. And I want you to understand what Jesus is doing. He's saying, go tell John what you see and hear. And then he quotes verses back to the disciples to take back to John. And John would only get this if John happened to be one who read the word. And I believe that he was. He was fulfilling prophecy. He's one who understood the word. And what we find here, this is a reference from Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6. Maybe you want to jot that down so you can compare this. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. This is what Isaiah says, prophesying of Christ. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for water breaks forth in wilderness and streams in the desert. Streams in the desert. So read the word. Notice he goes on to talk about, in this verse, not only all of these amazing things in direct fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, he goes on to say that something happens, that the poor have good news preached to them. You see that in your Bible? In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 5, the last part of the verse, and the poor have good news preached to them. What's that from? That's from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, which says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. When I read that, I thought to myself, maybe that's John's problem. Maybe John was reading the word and he was actually studying the word. And what I want to encourage you to do as well, as you see God's work all around you and rest in his sufficiency, as John's reading this and studying this, he's like, okay, yeah, but the promise says the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I'm in prison. When are you going to let me go? Well, this is beautiful because go back in verse 5 and jump back a phrase. It says, and the dead are raised up. And the dead are raised up. You know where you do not find that? You do not find that in these Old Testament passages. And so I'm going to submit to you that what Jesus is doing in John's life is far better than what John anticipated. The dead are being raised, and he himself will be raised up. This is the gospel. It's better than you could have ever imagined. And sometimes it comes at you in context when you're flat on your back and you don't really get it, but then he tells you and then you're like, oh, yeah, that's why. And simply put, I want to encourage you to spend time reading the Word, studying the Word, and I want to encourage you to meditate on the Word, because what we find here is believing that in this meditation that God's Word actually can transform you. Look at verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now you might say, is that Jesus' way of saying, John, look, man, you have asked this question and that was bad. Happy is the person who doesn't even have to ask that question. So it gives us the idea that the super spiritual will be good to go. I'm going to suggest to you, again, he's referring back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 8, 14 through 15, and he's affirming that you are going to be blessed because you are of the group that will not stumble. You will persevere in your faith. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 8, 14 through 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, both the house of Israel, a trap, a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. I want you to understand, unbelief is inevitable. Some just won't get it. And I realize that as I proclaim the gospel, even as I'm preaching tonight, some of you are getting it. Some of you are just like, I don't know what he's saying. And I'm trying. I am. I really am. I'm trying to encourage you to keep it really simple. Understand, discouragement is inevitable. Hope is essential. And the only source of genuine hope is Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals himself through his written word. So spend time in the word. Reflect on his goodness to you from the past and what he's doing presently, and hope in what he has in store for you in the future. And if you are a part of his chosen people, you will not be let go. I talked about this morning, and there's a group of you that heard me this morning at this front row here. They're not following me. I don't think that's what's going on. But God passionately pursues his own. So this is an interesting, because it leaves us kind of hanging, though, doesn't it? In a Jonah sort of way. Because here we have John who asks the question, and Jesus says, watch and listen. And then he preaches the gospel to the disciples to go communicate. And we don't hear anything about John's response. Why is that the case? I think the assumption from verses 7 through the rest of, through verse here 14 is pretty clear that John gets it. In the end, there's not a better one born than this guy, except for if you really believe, then you're better than John the Baptist. And so obviously John gets it, and it keeps the focus not on John, just like it began in chapter 11, not on the disciples, but on Jesus. Jesus is sufficient, and I point you to him. So if you haven't followed, I want to give you these simple points of application. Okay. I want to encourage you in application to consider just four things. Identify the present source of your discouragement. First, you have to admit that you're discouraged. I'm not saying everyone in this room is discouraged, but some of you, you are. So think about it. Why am I discouraged? Talk with someone about this. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, something that I do when I'm down in the dumps, I'll get out that notebook and I'll start writing stuff down, just pouring my heart out. And then I'll close it and look at it the next day. I'm like, what was I thinking? Or, wow, that's really a problem, right? Identify your discouragement. Second thing, I want to encourage you to cast your burden on the Lord, because he is sufficient, and he calls us. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So come to him and stop trying to fix your problem. Third thing, I want to encourage you to ask God to help you see his presence around you. Open up your eyes and see. He is at work all around you. I think an obvious one right now is the fact that we're all gathered together. That's God that does that, draws us all together like this. It's God who is in our midst as we sing and we worship Him. It's God who gives us this book so that we can learn more about Him. It's God who is wooing and working in your heart. If you're one that's saying, yeah, I'm discouraged today and you need to get over that, that's the Spirit talking to you right now. God is at work. Identify that. And then finally, I want to challenge you to trust God with the outcome of your struggle, because He is sufficient. And He's working all things together for good. And you know what? It is your good, but your good is His good. His glory is the most important thing. And as we understand that, we're just open to do whatever He wants us to do, respond to His leading. To God be the glory. Let's pray together.